Our gospel lesson this morning is taken from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. Would you please stand? On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thank you very, very much, Ruth.
And to the choir, as always, thank you. Really appreciate your messages all during this Lenten and Easter season. They've been an inspiration to all of us. Well, a week later, and we're going to take a visit this morning with Thomas and see what guidance he has for us as we look at the future. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for calling us together as the body of Christ, for your Spirit being open to our spirits to touch us, to motivate us, to guide us, to give us a sense of your presence and inspiration. Oh, we're so glad to be in the house of the Lord and to be the recipients of your grace and your wisdom. So enable us to talk about Thomas today, to study your holy word. And as we do, may the inspiration of that holy word touch our lives as we worship together. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, it just so happens that a group of Arab peasants made one of the most important finds of all times in 1945, and they did it sort of accidentally. They happened to be out digging for nitrate soil to use as a fertilizer about 300 miles up the Nile River from the great city of Cairo. Boy, it was an interesting experience. And as I say, one of the most fantastic biblical finds of all times, called the Nag Hammadi codices. And in these particular papyrus documents, we find a number of 4th century treasures used by Coptic-speaking Christians in the early church. Wow, it would be fun just to spend the whole day studying those particular documents. But these documents also included the Gospel of Thomas, previously known, only known by some fragments in the original Greek language that we had, along with the Gospel of Philip, another Greek work that only survives and found in the Nag Hammadi find. The Gospel of Thomas. Wow, that would be interesting to read, wouldn't it? until the find. The only way we've really known Thomas is because of our New Testament and mainly the Gospel according to John. In the Gospel accounts, where do we find Thomas? Well, we find Thomas in that list of Jesus' innermost important companions, that list of disciples. And Thomas is never at the first part of it. He's always in the middle somewhere. Take a look at the list and you'll see that's true. He's always in the middle. The last reference made of Thomas in the New Testament is Acts 1:13. And here again, it simply lists his name among the other disciples in a period of time prior to Pentecost. So we don't know a whole lot about him. It is the Gospel of John we have to turn to if we're going to get any real information. And the information we get, even though it's a bit sporadic, is very, very interesting. And it's interesting to see how Thomas impacted Jesus and how Jesus impacted Thomas. In the first instance, this is, remember the occasion when Jesus and the disciples were preparing to go to Bethany to pray for Lazarus. Lazarus was ill. We know that. He was sick. And some of the disciples concerned for Jesus' safety said, "Master, you know this trip you're going to make to Bethany should be out. And we're concerned about your welfare. There is no doubt the threats are all around you. It would be better that you not go." And Jesus announced very emphatically to the disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to go wake him up." I like that. "He's fallen asleep. I'm going to go wake him up." And it was Thomas who spoke up at that point in time and said, "Oh, let us also go that we may die with him." Wow, that's pretty cool. Now, when you take a look at that, read that passage a couple of times. Now, if you read it one way, Thomas is the real hero in this particular dialogue because he says that we may die with him. Well, it must mean Jesus, that if Jesus is going to do it, we need to have the courage to go along with him and die with him if need be. But then again, maybe he was talking about Lazarus, and really he said, "Let us also go that we may die with Lazarus." Well, one seems like a very heroic kind of statement. The other one seems sort of a bit down. The second appearance you may remember as well. It was at the Last Supper. And it was only hours before Jesus was arrested and before Jesus was put on trial. And Jesus said to the disciples as a part of a longer dialogue, he said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, a room for you. And if I'm on my way to get your room ready, please know that I'm going to come back and get you so that where I live, you can live also. I promise you this." And you already know the road, the path I'm taking. So what does Thomas do? He puts his foot in there again, right, in his mouth. And he has a comment to make. He says, "Master, we have no idea where you're going. We don't have a clue where you're going. How do you expect us to know the road to travel?" And you remember Jesus' response. If you don't remember the story at all, you remember his response. "I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." You remember that, don't you? And it was Thomas who elicited those strong words from Jesus. Yeah, Thomas is a pretty cool guy. He's been right there on the cutting edge of some of Jesus' ministry and not afraid to speak up. If we have these recorded incidents, I would imagine there are many others as well that haven't been recorded where Thomas was right there giving his opinion. But it's this third story that befuddles us. It's the third story for which Thomas is best known. And it's the one that has given him his name, Doubting Thomas. I don't care whatever else you want to call him. We do know him by that sort of Doubting must be his first name and Thomas must be his last name. And it's a name that's become part of our vocabulary, no matter how religious we are. We've heard it said, "You're a Doubting Thomas." And some people don't even know where it came from. And our story begins on Easter evening with the disciples, except for Thomas. And they're all hunkered down behind closed doors. behind locked doors. They don't want anybody to find them in any way, shape, or form. They're fearful what the authorities might do. They don't want to be caught. They don't want to be found. And in the midst of all of these fears, I love the way this works. It happens here in church very often. In the midst of our catnaps, Jesus sort of slips in and wakes us up. What? And Jesus is in the midst of our presence. How? That's exactly what happened with the disciples. They were all locked up. The doors were shut. And Jesus appears. And what does he say? I love it. He didn't say, hey, what's happening? Peace to you. Peace. Why in the world would he say that? Well, think about it. Why not? Because these disciples were like this. They were shaking with fear. You can almost feel the tremble. And not just fear of the Roman or Jewish authorities. Remember that this is the inner circle. These are the ones who... Remember the upper room, the Last Supper? And what did they say to Jesus when Jesus talked about his future? They assured Jesus that we're going to stick with you to the end. We'll never leave you, never desert you. They didn't stick. They didn't stay. And like Judas, they fled into the darkness. They were in fear because the Lord they loved was also the Lord they betrayed. It wasn't just the outside authorities. They betrayed the one they followed all these years. They sat under his wisdom. They learned from him. They followed him. They gave their lives to him. And then when push comes to shove, they deserted him. They let him alone. Where were you, people? The risen Christ could have said to them. Where were you? Now, I had a fairly good view from where I was on Golgotha. And I looked down and I saw the soldiers. And I looked down and I saw Mary, my mother. And I looked down and all of you were gone. None of you stayed behind. Wow. Jesus could have said that, but he didn't. But the one thing we have to see is that doubt began with the disciples behind the closed doors, not with Thomas. That's where the real doubt began, with them, not with Thomas. And into that atmosphere of doubt, Jesus said, here I am, scars and all. Take a look at me. What you see is what you get. I've made reference to it before, but I always, when I read this passage of Scripture, go back to Fulton J. Sheen. Some of you will not remember the name at all. He was the first real TV preacher before we had TV preachers. He was a Roman Catholic Archbishop of New York. Had a bellowing voice. And when he stood up and spoke, you listened. And when he talked about the nails in Jesus' hands, you could see them there. And he talked about this incident. And I remember it even as a kid watching him. And the enthusiasm with which he preached. And the vibrancy with which he described an incident taking place that affects us all. And people were in awe of his preaching. It's a long, long time ago. But that stuck in my mind. The drama he used to talk about the drama of Jesus in the midst of the disciples. Here I am, scars and everything, taking a look and calming their fears. He assures them that they are safe in his presence, in his peace, and that the world is no longer in danger of falling apart. Jesus could have castigated them. He could have set them aside. He could have talked down to them, and he never did. Even though they doubted, he loved them nevertheless. Never even mentioned it. You don't find any mention of it in Scripture, do you? No. Never even alluded to it. He just walked in. And his presence took care of it. It was an affirmation to receive, and they received it from the Lord. With no time to waste, Jesus commands them You know, he doesn't talk about the past. He doesn't talk about them living in fear. He doesn't talk about Roman soldiers. He doesn't talk about anything. He just says this: as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Okay, you're my witnesses. Get out there and get busy. I'm sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Let forgiveness be your guide and get busy. Take a look at the passage of Scripture. That's exactly what it says in so many words. Well, I had to add that. I'm paraphrasing. But if you look at it and lump them together, it says, just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Let forgiveness be your guide and get busy. That's the same message he gives us here today. And we're behind closed doors, but the power of Christ is present, telling us to do the same thing. Jesus fills his followers with divine energy and power and insight and sends us out into the world. He did it then, he does it now. Doubt was not the final word for the disciples, and it wasn't for Thomas either. I don't know about you, but during times of grief, some of us seek the comfort of family and friends and neighbors just to be a part of a community. Some of us need each other. I also know that within our congregation there are those who would prefer to stay just a little bit far back, not to get too close. That in my times of need or stress or surgery or problems or a death in the family, I'd rather just be with myself and my God and struggle with it in that way. I don't know if Thomas was that kind of a person. It might have been helpful had he been with the rest of the disciples during this time for the strength and support he might have received from them and the strength and support he might have given as well. But I guarantee you it didn't take long for Thomas to get the report from others. Hey, Thomas, old buddy. You weren't there the other night, were you? I don't know where you were. But one thing I want to tell you, you're not going to believe it. We saw the Lord and he turned our lives totally upside down, totally turned them around. I know you find it hard to difficult to believe, but it's true. And that's where we enter into that famous passage of Scripture, unless I see the nail holes in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and stick my hand in his side where the wound once was, I'm not going to believe at all. You remember that statement. I'm not going to believe. Thomas wanted proof. No secondhand information is going to satisfy him. I understand that. Thomas is one of us. He's one of our day and time. He's a 21st century woman and man. We want proof for everything. We can find it one way or the other. We can document it. We can classify it. We can put it in scientific terms. Everything in life. That's all he wanted. He wanted proof. We know what that's all about. That's what we get educationally so much of the time. The proof. A week later, and all the disciples, including Thomas, are together again when Jesus appears among them. The closed door wouldn't keep Jesus out this time any more than it did the last time. And the Lord focuses on Thomas and he says, Thomas, I want you to do one thing for me. What's that? I want you to take your hand. Take the fingers of your hand. Examine my hands. Take a look at them. And then take your finger and put it in the mark of the nails. I want you to do that and place your hand in my side. Don't be unbelieving. Believe what you're seeing. Like Thomas, we too have our doubts. We do. We have doubts about religion, politics, science, the past, the present, and the future. We get involved in discussions about everything. I hear it all the time. You hear it all the time. We're involved in these discussions all the time. And it's all has to do with doubt. We doubt everything. We look at the future with great skepticism. We doubt so much. It's just part of our lives. And I have to confess that honest doubt, I don't think, is a contradiction of faith. It's part of a healthy, growing relationship with God. It enables us to struggle in our faith to find out who we are and where we're going. in relationship to God. We do that in our lives as adults. I don't have any doubt about it. A teaching moment, if you will. J. Ellsworth Callis says it best when he puts it this way. One of the wonders of our gospel of grace is that God does not scorn or condemn our honest doubts any more than God rejects us for our sins. And I think he's absolutely right. Great pastor of the Hyde Park United Methodist Church in Tampa, Florida, James Harnish, he writes, he preaches, he's just a great guy. He said some words that I picked up on because I remember my grandparents telling me about this. He says, as a child of the 1950s, I had moments when I wished that the risen Christ were a divine Superman, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. I imagined Jesus to be a visitor from the distant planet who disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter of a great metropolitan newspaper, fights the never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way. He said, I've also imagined Christ to be the divine avatar who enters another world to save its inhabitants from destruction. But alas, the Christ I get in the gospel is none of these. The Christ I get is the one with the scars on his hands and his side and the lashes on his back, his chest, and the marks of thorns in his head to remind us of a God who is with us as we deal with the scars in our own lives. That's the Christ we come to serve this day. The one who bore the scars and understands the scars we face throughout our lives. The scars of my life. And he touches those wounds and makes us whole again. That's the Jesus we've come to see. This is what happened to Thomas. When looking upon Jesus, we have nothing in Scripture that says he took Jesus at his word and put his hands in Jesus' hands or touched his side. The only thing we do know is that he gave us the ultimate confession of personal faith. My Lord and my God. With the awe of a newborn believer, Thomas bowed in humility before his Lord and his Savior. And he said, Thomas, you've got it. But I want to tell you right now, there's even better news for people who haven't seen me and yet believe. That's why you're here today. You haven't seen him, but you know him. You felt him. You felt him touch those scars and given you the healing that you're seeking. You felt him touch your lives at the birth of a new baby and gave you hope. At the death of a loved one and gave you promise. That's the Christ you've come to serve. All during Easter, all during Lent, we've come together. We've been together in pageantry, in word, in song, in sermon, in study. Not just to have fun. Not just to get together to have a good time and say, yay, Jesus. It was a time that would bring us up to last week and to this week, where in some way or another, if we've never, ever done it before, we stand before the risen Savior with a personal confession in our own, of our own lives and of our own heart and our own soul. My Lord and my God. If you got that today, you've got the message of Easter. And may it live on in your lives as long as life abounds. Amen.